Thank you, ladies, for that song. When I was in high school, our church choir sang that, so I appreciate that song not only because of the message, but because it brings back memories of my high school years. I wanted to mention for the Macon family, I'm not sure where you are, but if you want to go ahead and sleep, that would be great, because that would put me, I would feel very much at home, because I'm used to that when I'm in the pulpit. So if you could do that for me, that would be a big help for me. If you'd take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, we will begin reading in verse number 12. Acts 26, 12. Paul is speaking. He says here, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." If you would please bow with me and we'll open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. Thank you for these graduates that we were able to hear their plans and hear about your working in their lives. We thank you for the special service tonight, and thank you for allowing Viola and I to be a part. And now as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would help me to convey what you've burdened my heart about, and I pray that you would work in our hearts tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. A prayer card. Almost every missionary has one. I don't know if I've met too many that don't. And many times on a prayer card, a missionary will have their theme verse or a part of a verse. And ours is on here. It's on the back. It's Acts 26:18, that last verse that we read. Had part of it as part of our presentation. Now, it's not a sin if a missionary doesn't have it on there, but it's just something that typically happens. They will have a theme verse. As we were beginning plans to start deputation, one time I was just reading through this passage, and verse 18 stood out to me. And because of that, that became our theme and has continued to be our theme up to this point. And it's a verse that has been a challenge to us, and that's what I want us to look at today. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is, again, giving his testimony, giving his defense before another Roman ruler. If you remember, a few chapters back, he was arrested. He was in the temple. They took him away. We won't take the time to review all of that, but he stood before the Jewish council. Another time, he stood before Felix, and another time before Festus. And now, Festus was going to send Paul to Caesar, but he didn't know what to write. He said, I haven't found anything really worthy of death for this man, but that's what the Jews are calling for. He's appealed to Caesar, so I'm going to send him there. So he thought, King Agrippa, can you help me? Can you figure out what I'm going to write to down when I send Paul to Caesar? And Paul is giving his defense then before King Agrippa in this passage. That is what he's been saying. And in these verses that we read, he's specifically talking about that instance on the road to Damascus where the Apostle Paul was saved, where God changed Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul, the great missionary. And he tells about what the Lord said. In verse number 16, he mentions that the Lord told him that he was going to become a minister and a witness for him. Then in verse number 17, it says, the Lord says that he is going to send Paul to the Gentiles, something that in the early days of the church was very unusual. But Paul finds out that that was what his mission was going to be. And in verse number 18, God gives two things about this mission to the Gentiles. God tells his purpose and sending Paul there. And he also tells the results that he, God, wanted to see come about because of Paul going to the Gentiles. These are the two thoughts that I would like us for us to consider as we look at this verse tonight. First of all, let's think of God's purpose. In verse number 18, the first three phrases, it says, to open their eyes. God had said, Paul, I'm going to send you unto the Gentiles. Why? Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Now, how many of you are familiar with the term Hebrew parallelism? I'm impressed, a good number of you. All right. For those of you that aren't sure what that is, it is just something that was used in Hebrew poetry to communicate a thought. And it would be, the writer would be trying to just get across one key thought, but they would say it in three different ways. So each statement by itself was true, and you could glean something from it, but by them being one after another, you could see very clearly what the person was trying to get across. It would be something like this. If I were to go up to this pretty young lady and tell you all that I am her husband, and then later I would tell you that we were married on June 30th, 2006. And then later I would tell you that Viola is my wife. What key thought am I trying to communicate to you? That we're married. It's not that hard, college students. I know finals are difficult, but that we're married. All of those statements, you could have gotten that idea from any of those three statements. But put together, it emphasizes and makes it even more clear that she's mine. All right? And that's what I believe, though we are reading our text in English, though it has been translated from Greek, I believe we see Hebrew parallelism here. And it is Paul's giving three different statements, but it's all communicating the same idea. Again, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. With each of these, it gives us a little different word picture to think about, but it's all saying the same thing, that God wanted to deliver them, or in a way that we say it even more often, God wanted to save the Gentiles. That's what God's desire was. Now let's think a little bit more about these word pictures that he uses. He says, first of all, to open their eyes. The idea of a person that cannot see, that is not able to discern through their sight around them, and then being able to see. Now, I have no idea what that would be like for a person. I have the use of all five of my senses, and so I can't picture that. The closest thing that I can even come to that is a video that I saw somehow, I believe it was on YouTube, of a young lady, was one part of the video, another was of a little boy, maybe 2 or 3 years old, who they were each born deaf. And each of them were able to have a cochlear implant, and they were in the doctor's office. They were turning that cochlear implant on for the first time. And you couldn't watch this video without becoming a little bit emotional. As you see this young lady, probably around age 20, hearing for the first time, and she just started smiling. The smile that came across her face, and she started crying. And then to see a little boy, two or three years old, and his parents being able to speak to him, and he being able to hear them for the first time. That's the closest thing that I can picture to this, of a person not having one of their senses and then being able to see, or in the instance that I talked about, being able to hear. This is how God compares the Gentiles of this day to the lost Gentiles, as being blind, as not being able to see. But God wanted to make it where then they would be able to see. The next phrase that he says is, and to turn them from darkness to light. Now, everyone in here who's tried to stumble their way to the bathroom in the middle of the night knows the value of light and knows the difficulties that come when darkness is all around. This is very similar to what the first phrase, to open their eyes. But as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, in our world, people who believe like we do, people who would try to follow Scripture, who would say, this is God's Word, doesn't matter what culture around us says, we are going to follow this. You know what people would say about us? They would say, we're the ones living in darkness. And if we're not careful, we'll start to believe the world around us. We'll start to believe it as people say that, and we'll start to think, you know, maybe I shouldn't be so rigid on some of these things in Scripture because culture is saying and times are changing and I need to keep up with that, friends, I want to encourage you here tonight. That is not the case. If God says something and I believe what God says, I'm not in darkness, I'm in the light. And God is saying that those people who were lost, those Gentiles to which he was going to send Paul, they were living in darkness. They were living without the ability to discern what was around them. And God wanted to bring them to where they were in the light, to where they could see, to where they could perceive and understand what is going on around them. This does not give us a reason. I just want to add this on. This doesn't give us a reason to be proud in the fact that, well, we're in the light and they're in darkness. No, that's not how God wants us to have. That's not the attitude he wants us to have. He just wants us to be thankful for that and to see the condition of those around us and what they are. There's another phrase that he says here. He says, and from the power of Satan unto God. Recently, when I think of Satan and his control on a person's life, I think of one person in Scripture. To me, it is the illustration of what Satan does to a person's life. If you take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5, you remember the story of the maniac of Gadara? You know that maybe you don't have the best reputation when part of your nickname is maniac. But this is the man, and as we read through here, there are some other additional details in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8. We won't read all of those verses, but I want us to read this again and to remember that this man was a man who was completely controlled by Satan. When Satan gives out his temptations and he tries to get us to be involved in things that God doesn't want us to be a part of, he presents it to us like it would be something good, as something that we would enjoy. But I want to show us tonight and remind us that when Satan gets complete control over someone, this is how the person turns out. Not some glamorous thing that we would see on an advertisement. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they, Jesus and his disciples, came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Verse number 8. For he, Jesus, said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Here we have this man, and we find out that he is possessed by demons. He is in control of the devil. And as we look at the scriptures and we think about who this man was, we find out he didn't live in a house where normal people live. He lived out in the mountains, actually out in the graveyard of the time. We find out in the verses it talks about that he was crying. Now, crying can mean shedding tears. It can also mean screaming out. And I believe that's clearly what it's talking about in that verse, that he was going around screaming and crying out, not what your average person would just normally do. If you were able to get closer and look at him, you would see that he's not wearing any clothes. You would get closer and you'd see that there are cuts probably on his body. It says that he took sharp stones and would cut himself. Maybe there were open wounds. Maybe there were scars from where he had done it in the past. We find out in one of the passages it says he was very fierce, that others couldn't pass by that way. There was obviously a path somewhere, and if he was out and about, there was no way you were going there. You were going to have to go around. Another place it tells us that they had tried to restrain him. They had used fetters at one time. They had used chains. They had used different things. And each time he had broken those things and had run away. They were probably doing that to help him himself. They were probably doing it to keep the other people around safe. And yet he broke away from those. If we were able to look into his heart, we would see that he was controlled by the devil. He was demon-possessed. This is the picture of a person who is in the clutches of Satan, a person as this verse that we read, Acts 26:18, in the power of Satan. That's where Satan takes a person when he has complete control, when he's done with them, doesn't want for anything else. That's where people are. That's where Satan has them. And yet God says here in Acts 26:18 that he wants to take people, not only turn them from darkness to light, but to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. Instead of living under the power of Satan all that time, he wants them to live under God's power. This is what God's purpose was for Paul. This is the desire that he had for Paul going to the Gentiles. I believe God's purpose hasn't changed. He still wants to do these things in people's lives. He wants to open eyes. He wants to turn people from darkness. He wants to turn them from the power of Satan. I want to just share with you three areas in which I see in Moldova where people are trapped in some way or another. There are some other things that we could share, but each of these things are things that we have learned since we have gone over there. The first thing that was surprising to me was the entrance of Christianity into the Russian Empire. If you know much about Russia today, it is very Eastern Orthodox, which would be very similar to Roman Catholicism. And I was reading a short history book of Russia and found out how Christianity, as they call it, came into Russia. There was an emperor or czar years ago that was looking at different religions and deciding which one he was going to align with. He looked at Roman Catholicism, he looked at Islam, he looked at Eastern Orthodoxy. And there were a couple things that really nudged him towards Eastern Orthodoxy. First of all, his grandmother had been Eastern Orthodox, so he was somewhat favorable towards that. And then secondly, he really liked the pageantry of the Eastern Orthodox services. He liked all of the regality of it, and so he chose to be Eastern Orthodox. When he had gone to the capital, Constantinople, and when he went back to Russia, this is what he did. He had a priest with him, he had a priest read the baptismal prayers, and he had people en masse from the city walk down into the river, be baptized, and walk out, and voila, they were Christians. It astounded me when I read that. I just couldn't believe that that is how Christianity could enter into a place, and that from that faulty foundation, up to this point, there is a misunderstanding of what Christianity really is. From those early days, we know those people, just because that they walked down into some water and came back out, doesn't mean that they were Christians. And that just burdened our heart, because though that exact thinking isn't today in Moldova, in Moldova and in many other former Soviet countries, many other Eastern Orthodox countries, there's a faulty foundation and there's a misunderstanding. People are in darkness. People are under the power of Satan. People have their eyes closed, and God wants to open those. Another thing that we've found out is there's confusion about the word believer. I haven't been able to determine this for sure, but here's my theory. When they had the Great October Revolution, and the communists got a hold of Russia, and it became the USSR, they suppressed many types of religion. They would close even the Orthodox churches that were all over Russia at the time. They closed those. They would use them as meeting places. They would put the sign above. They would have maybe a screen up if it were a place that they would show movies, or if it was just a podium. They put a sign up that said, "Religion is the opiate of the masses," and they just really discouraged people from believing that there was a God. They would allow a few of the grandmas to still go to the churches because they didn't see them as a threat, but the working age people, they would not allow them, and especially the young people. They did not want to have anything to do with religion. And then, I believe it was at that time, then they would use this word, verushi, which is the Russian word for believer. And as we would talk with people when we were in Moldova, we started hearing about these things. And it seems to me that because there was a time where the government actively said, there is no God, then anyone who simply would say, I still believe there is a God, would be classified as a verushi, or a believer. Now, when one of them says, I'm a believer, and when I say, I'm a believer, there's a big difference in what we're meaning and all that we're putting into that. And we see that that is a problem. That's one of the other ways that Satan's using things in Moldova, because they say, well, I'm a believer. But what does that mean? Well, for many of them, that just simply means, oh, I believe there's a God. And there's no understanding of a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no understanding of Christ's atonement for them. The other things that come with that. That's another one of the ways where their eyes are closed. They're in darkness. One final thing. I was up with David, our co-workers, in their house. I can't remember why we were up there that day, maybe moving some things. There's a man that had a garden on his property because they had not moved up there yet, and David allowed him to do that. And the man's wife came to pick some of the things in the garden, she and her friend. So David and I were talking with this woman and her friend, And the friend was the more talkative one. The wife of the man that was working there, she just kind of sat and listened. But the other one was real talkative. And in the conversation, she said these two things. Early on, she said, "I am a Christian." Later on, she said, "If I die, I know I'm going to go to hell." Now, if you read your Bible, that doesn't make any kind of sense whatsoever. But it's because they're in darkness. You see, over there, they consider many of the former Soviet countries, they would consider themselves Christian nations because they are not Muslim, they're not Buddhist, so they are a Christian nation. And so this woman considered herself to be a Christian because she was born in the country of Georgia, another Christian nation. But yet, by her own testimony, without just really prodding her or trying to get her to say it, twist her arm, she said, "Oh yeah, I know I would go to hell when I die." So there are many people over there that claim to be Christian because that's what tradition is. That's what their families have been. And yet they don't know about salvation. They don't know the truth. And many of them are going to wind up in hell because their eyes are closed. They're in darkness. They're under the power of Satan. What about you? Who are the people around you? Maybe the stories aren't the same as what we experience in Moldova and what we will experience going back. But you know, there are people around you as well that are just like this. They are described by these things. And Christ wants to open their eyes. Christ wants to turn them from the darkness. He wants to turn them to the light. He wants to turn them to the power of God. Who is it in your life that you see is living right there, that God wants to use you in their lives? We talked about God's purpose. Secondly, like us to see in the last part of the verse, the results. There were a couple things that God wanted to see. He wanted to do this. He wanted to do this in their lives, but what results did he want to see? First of all, he says that they may receive forgiveness of sins. What a good God we have. It's not like that these people have these sins upon them, but it was someone else's fault. It wasn't that these Gentiles that he was sending the Apostle Paul to had been somehow falsely accused and they have these sins upon them, but Christ wants to give them forgiveness because it wasn't really their fault. No, they were responsible for it. It was their own fault. It was their own sins that they were accountable for. And yet God says, "I want to forgive them. That is my desire." He wanted to forgive them of those sins. Also, he says in this verse that they may receive forgiveness and also that they may receive inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Remember, God is sending Paul to the Gentiles. And in the early stages of Acts, we remember the story with Peter and Cornelius. There was not a clear understanding amongst the Jewish believers that Gentiles could be saved the same way. That's why chapter number 10 with Cornelius, that story was so important, because the Jews began understanding that God wanted to save the Gentiles as well. And that's what Paul is saying here, that not only the Jews would have an inheritance with God, but he wanted the Gentiles to have one as well. Has anyone in here gotten an inheritance of something? That it? Okay, a few people. Well, I haven't gotten much of an inheritance, but when my grandparents passed away, my mom asked me, "What are some things in their house that you would want?" So I got thinking and thought, well, what is it that I would want that my brothers wouldn't want, that my aunts and my cousins wouldn't want? What is it that I could choose? So I chose a couple things. I said, the aggravation game. Grandpa and Grandma used to play aggravation at the kitchen table. The game is old and it's worn. You could tell which color Grandpa always was because that was worn the most. And I thought, that's something that I would use and that I could keep around and I would remember Grandpa every time I pulled it out. So I got the aggravation one. And my wife picks on me when I say this second one. I said, I also wanted Grandpa's money. Now, when I thought of that, I wanted the framed money from when they had gone to Europe. Not all of Grandpa's money, but they had been in Europe, and so they had some bills from a few different countries, and I enjoy seeing currency from other places. So I said, "Oh, Mom, could I have that money that was hanging up on their wall?" So I was able to get that as well. That's some of the inheritance that I was able to get. You know, God has planned a much better inheritance than anything that we are able to get on earth. God doesn't go into all of the details in this passage about what that inheritance is going to be, but we know that that would be a home in heaven, fellowship with our God and our Savior for eternity. He wants to give that inheritance to us. He is telling Paul, I want to give the Gentiles this inheritance. Things haven't changed. God still desires to give people forgiveness of sins. He still desires to give people this inheritance that he has for them. As we look at this verse, we see that God wanted to open people's eyes. But not just that he wanted to. God wants to do that still today. May we never lose sight of the fact that the way that God wanted to work in these times that we read about in Scripture, but that God also wants to work in our day. He wanted and he wants to open people's eyes. He wanted and he wants to turn them from darkness to light. He wanted and he wants to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. He wanted those people to, and he still wants them to, receive forgiveness of sins and receive an inheritance. In order for that to happen for the Gentiles, God sent Paul to them. In order for that to happen in Moldova, God has directed us to go to Moldova. And in order for that to happen somewhere else with someone else, I don't know who it is, God wants to send you. A couple of the graduates mentioned about going overseas. That's wonderful. But let's not put all of the responsibility on them. Who is it in our lives that God wants to send us to allow people to go from darkness to light, to go from the power of Satan unto God? How does God want to use us? God does want to use us. Where is that? Are we looking for that? We find out if we continue to read this passage. Paul basically says, King Agrippa, I was faithful to that task that God gave for me to do. And that's why I'm standing here before you today, King Agrippa, because I did what God wanted, and people were not happy with that, is a way we could put it in our words. Will we be able to have that testimony? Will we say, God wanted to send me somewhere, and I went? Or will we have to say, God wanted to send me, but I wasn't obedient to that desire that God had? Do you want to see God's purpose fulfilled? We see God's purpose in verse 18, the first part of the verse. We know what God wants to happen. Is that our purpose as well? Do you desire the results that God desires? Is our heart the same as God's? Are we wanting that same thing? And are you willing for God to send you? If you would bow your heads, please stand with me. We won't have a long invitation, but and I'll turn it over very soon to Pastor Ogle. I just want to ask you, where does God want to send you? Have you been obedient to that? Do you have God's heart? Maybe there's someone here. Maybe it would help you to come to the front during the invitation and just speak with our Savior about that. I'll close in prayer and then turn it over to Pastor Ogle. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your desires, and to know that you're not willing to just cast us sinful creatures off and leave us all to ourselves, but that you have a desire to send people to those who are lost so that they can be saved. Thank you for allowing Viola and I to have a part in that in Moldova. Thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here before me. Lord, with many different faces here, I'm sure that there are many different areas that you want them to be giving your word to. I pray that you would work in their hearts, encourage them, help them to see what part you would have them to play. I pray that you would have your way in this invitation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.